Psalm 48 is our Bible reading this evening. Psalm 48. This is the Word of God as we read it in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there in pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So far we read the sacred scriptures. Let's consider tonight Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 48 is a psalm on the Church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 48 teaches us about the glory, the beauty, the holiness, the everlasting nature, and the strength of the Church. And it does so by teaching us concerning that glory and beauty and holiness and strength as it is revealed in the God of the Church, and in the Savior of that Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety of Psalm 48 is a psalm that teaches us about Jesus Christ's Church. I chose to preach this particular text for a couple of reasons this evening. In the first place, we have on our minds at this time the Church. Especially in light of the fact that at this time our meetings of synod are taking place. This whole past week, synod met, and because of the length of the agenda and the weighty matters that have to be dealt with yet, they anticipate to continue to meet into this coming week. We have on our minds, therefore, the churches of which we are a part as a congregation. We love the church. We love our denomination of churches. This particular text tells us to do something with respect to the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to observe her carefully and to see her strength and to know that in the end, the strength of the church, pictured in Old Testament Zion with her towers and bulwarks and palaces, is in the God and in the Savior of that church. In the second place, I preach this particular text in light of it being an applicatory sermon. This morning we partook of communion together. We are, by the grace of God this evening, members of the church of which Psalm 48 teaches. We are here tonight, not out there. We had experienced in this morning communion. Communion with God first and foremost and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only place in which that communion with God and the Lord Jesus Christ takes place in the true church of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I say again, here we are tonight as members of that church, delivered and redeemed by Jesus. And I say again, we love the church of Jesus Christ. And so an appropriate response is to hear a word concerning what is our responsibility with respect to that church. If we understand what it means to be a member here, if we understand the communion that we have with God in the church, we will want to do what the text in Psalm 48 teaches us, to walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, and then tell it to the generation to come. We consider Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13, using as our theme tonight, observe the strength of Zion. That's what we're directed to in these verses, the strength of Zion. Observe the strength of Zion. Let's consider in the first place that strength of Zion. In the second place, let's consider the calling of the believer. And then last, let's consider the purpose of God. Observe the strength of Zion. The strength of Zion, the calling of the believer, and the purpose of God. In Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13, our attention is directed to Zion. We need to begin in the sermon by explaining briefly what Zion is. Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Old Testament nation of Israel. Jerusalem, in which stood the temple of God at its heart and center. Jerusalem, the city in which God dwelled. Zion in the Bible is referred to many different things, all surrounding that main idea of the city of Jerusalem, the mountain that was part of the city of Jerusalem, and then specifically at times even the very dwelling place of God, which is the temple. Verses 1 and 2 make that clear. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And when our text talks about towers and bulwarks and palaces, it's looking at it from a broad point of view as the capital city of Jerusalem, which was located in Palestine, in the Old Testament, where God's people lived. If we are to understand Psalm 48 in its entirety, and our text specifically, we have to see what Zion is for us today. When we read of Zion in Psalm 48, verse 12, we need to understand that Zion is the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. This goes back to the opening comments in the introduction. Psalm 48 is a psalm about the church. All of the references to Zion, the city of God, are references, as we think about that for us today, to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. I'd like to point out three passages in the New Testament that demonstrate that briefly. We're not able tonight to explain each of these in detail, but when you take them together, it becomes clear that as we look at the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, Zion points us to the church of Jesus Christ. The first text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices
acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In Zion God lays the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And on that chief cornerstone is built the church, the living stones which the previous verse refers to. That building of God in Zion with Christ as the cornerstone is the New Testament church of Christ. Second passage is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. In the context here, the writer of the book of Hebrews is contrasting two mountains, Mount Sinai, where God thundered and gave the law, and Mount Zion. This is what we read about the latter in verses 22 and 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You come to Zion, the city of the living God, similar to Psalm 48, the city of God. And then verse 23, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, chosen by God in eternity. The third passage is Revelation chapter 21. Zion is the city of Jerusalem. And this is what we read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the well-known vision of John, in which he sees New Jerusalem coming down. That New Jerusalem, which is described in the chapter, is a picture of the church, and that's made very clear in the chapter itself. That sets the framework for the entirety of the Old Testament with what Jerusalem was and what Zion is. Zion, the city as a whole, with the temple at its center, points us to the church of Christ in the New Testament. The church is the body and bride of Jesus Christ, made up of the elect members chosen by God, redeemed by Jesus in time, and gathered and preserved and defended by God. The church has life with God through Jesus Christ. What the passage in Psalm 48 teaches us about is the strength of Zion. This Zion, historically in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, with the temple at its center, had, as the text says, bulwarks, towers, and palaces. Zion had towers on the walls outside the city, strategically located, tall towers from which they could see great distances to see if the enemies were coming. Zion had bulwarks, part of the defense system of the city. The walls that surrounded that city, on the top of which they could stand and see through, but also fire down at the enemies if they were to come and approach the city. And it had palaces or castles or citadels, the strong buildings in the city that would be attacked by the enemy, because if the palaces and the citadels were taken, then the city as a whole was defeated. You put that together and you ask the question, what is the passage pointing us to? And that's what it is. The fact that this Zion, Jerusalem, was a strong city, so that if the enemies were to approach that city because of its strength, the enemies would not be able to defeat the city. Zion was a strong city. It was a strong city because of where it was located and how it was constructed. Not only was it elevated, Jerusalem was made on four particular mountains, all of which therefore elevated the city, put it strategically in a good place. But in addition to that, it had its towers, its bulwarks, and its palaces. The question that we are faced with as we consider this text is, wherein does the strength of Zion found? Why is Zion strong? Because that's what's pointed to in this text. And the answer to that question, even for the Old Testament saints in Zion, was God. The strength of Zion is always in the presence of God who is there. That was true even in the Old Testament. The entirety of this psalm points us to that main idea. Why is Zion beautiful? It's because God is there. Why is it a mountain of holiness? It's because God is holy. Why, when the enemies come, do they flee in fear? It's because God is there. Why will it be established forever, as the text says earlier in Psalm 48? It's because God is there. Why is she strong? It's because God was there. What this makes clear is that there are certain things in which the strength of Zion is not found. The strength of Zion is not found in men. It never has been, and it never will be. God does not preserve and defend His church on the basis of the strength of men as He raises them up in the church. Why? Because men are sinners. Men are weak. Men, at their very strongest, are still very weak and still always sinners. God is not going to let the welfare of His precious church be dependent upon the strength of men. Never will God do that. And that's important for us to understand tonight. It's important for us to understand as we think about the history of the church. This is a significant year that we find ourselves in right now, the 500th year of the Great Reformation of the 16th century. And I make all of these points right now, understanding that God is pleased to use the church as it's made up of men to strengthen her and to defend her in the truth. But never, ever is it the case that the strength of the church is dependent upon a man. So that when we think about the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation and Luther, we understand that Luther was still a sinner, used by God in a powerful way, yes, but the welfare of the Protestant church going back to the 16th century was not because of the man Luther, it was because of the God who stood behind him and worked through even a weak and a sinful man such as him. What's the strength of us as a congregation? It's not in a man. What's the strength of us as a denomination of churches? It's not in men. It's an appropriate thing to think about right now in light of our synod taking place this past week and in this coming week. It's one of the pitfalls of our thinking sometimes that we can focus on the men who are there and who are involved in the deliberations or in the writing of protests or appeals, as is going to be dealt with in this coming week. We can focus on the men as though the men are the be-all and end-all of our denomination of churches. And the fact is, though God uses them and we trust will work through them, they themselves are not the strength of our denomination of churches. We can also say that the strength of the church is not found in its size. This is why, in part, the world scoffs at the church. By faith, we believe what the text teaches us. The church is strong. It's the strongest institution in all of the world. Nothing will ever defeat her. What happens in the church is a power of God alone. By faith we confess that. The world looks at the institution that is the church and says, it's nothing. It's of no significance. It's tiny. Of no reputation in contrast to everything else that is in the world. And to that we say, you're right. But the strength of this institution, which is the church, is not found in its size. It is small. It's always been small. If it was based on its size, that would mean that at certain times the church was stronger, and now as time goes on and in the days of apostasy it gets smaller and smaller, the church is getting weaker and weaker, and nothing could be farther from the truth. The church is not strong because it is large or because it is small. We can also say tonight that the strength of the church is not found in its money or in its buildings, we can say. That's appropriate for us to consider too tonight, in light of the fact that we have a building project going on right now as a congregation. That's an important thing that we're doing as a church. It's very important. We took a vote on that, and together as a congregation, we decided to move forward in this building project. We're called, therefore, to support it in every way that we can by prayer and by gifts. That's very important for us as a congregation right now. But our strength, our well-being as a congregation is not dependent upon that structure that is going up outside, or this present building, or how much money that we have in our accounts. The strength of the church, I say again positively, is in the God of that church and in Jesus Christ, who is the King of that church. Yes, Zion had bulwarks, towers, and palaces, but those were just pictures. Even though it was actually physically a strong city. But in the end, those pictures simply pointed to everything else that was but a picture in the Old Testament, and that was the God of that church. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is. When God was in Zion, Zion was strong. And that is our strength too as a congregation. We think about the towers and the bulwarks and the palaces of the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And we say it's not in men, it's not in size, it's not in buildings and money. It's in the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of that church. And always, as we think about our well-being as a congregation, our well-being as a denomination, let our eyes be focused upon Jesus Christ. An important passage in this respect is Psalm 2. Psalm 2, 6 and 7 says this, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And Psalm 2 is all about the enemies that seek to destroy God's people. And God says in Psalm 2, "I set my Son on the throne. I set my Son in Zion. And because He's there, the enemies will never gain the victory and will always be defeated." When we read our text that points us to the bulwarks, towers, and palaces of Zion, that is the defense and strength of Zion, the church, we direct our eyes to Jesus Christ, who is the King, the Savior, the Lord of that church. What our text teaches us to do is to walk about Zion, to go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Our text teaches us that we are to do something as we look at Zion right now. they were physically supposed to do this. As they made their way up to Zion, or even at a time maybe when they went around it, they were to walk around the city, to go about it. And when they walked around the city, they were to tell the towers, they were to count the towers that were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. They were to mark well her bulwarks. That is, they were to set their mind to consider the defense that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And they were to consider her palaces as well. They were to observe carefully, to meditate upon, to ponder the strength and the defense of Jerusalem and Zion. That's what we are to do too, as those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to walk around Zion, to count her towers, to mark well her bulwarks, to consider her palaces. And all of that revolves around the same idea. It's not, let's just take a cursory glance at the church tonight. Just a quick look at what the church is. No, the text says in many different ways, really look at it. Really think about it. Really ponder it. Really consider in the depth of your mind and heart the church generally, but then this fact about the church, that she is strong when the enemies seek to defeat her, because she has these palaces and these bulwarks and these towers. Tonight we walk around Jerusalem together. And when we walk around Jerusalem, what do we see? What we see is that in the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. Christ is the power and the defense and the strength of the church, always in and through the preaching of the gospel. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. As we think about the spiritual reality as the church is, as she's instituted here on this earth, what is our power? It's Christ, as Christ speaks through the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, that is why it's never man that is the strength and the defense of the church. Yes, God uses men, but it's ever man himself that is the power and the defense of the church. It's Christ only, as He speaks through men, and His Word is always efficacious and always powerful. I was struck by that this past week as I observed briefly online parts of the synodical exam that took place. And I actually remember this as well from a previous one. If it was the same questioner, I'm not sure, but the same point was made. And it's such an appropriate point to make at a time like that. It was during the last section in which those who are being examined are examined more on a personal level concerning their conviction of being called to the ministry of the gospel. And I believe it was Reverend Hawk who was conducting the exam, and he asked a question along these lines. Do you believe that the preaching of the gospel is the greatest power in all of the world? That there is nothing more powerful than a man called by God and through His church standing behind a pulpit proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that that is the greatest power in all of the world? To which they say yes. To which I say yes. To which you, as the people of God, say yes. Why? Because Christ is that power. And therefore Christ, in His Word, is accomplishing things through the preaching of the gospel that are the most powerful things ever to be accomplished. Men and women and children saved from sin, conquering death, giving hope and victory in heaven. The truth being proclaimed, keeping out the air and the devil and the world that seeks our destruction. There's nothing more powerful than the defense of the church through the preaching of the gospel, which is the work of Jesus Christ in heaven. The text says, consider that. Ponder that. Meditate upon that. Don't take that for granted. Us sitting here tonight, that for 15 plus years as a congregation, God has given the preaching of the gospel to defend Zion as she's represented here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Don't take that for granted that for some 90 plus years, God has given that preaching to the Protestant Reformed churches defending Zion in that truth and in salvation. Don't take that for granted that for some 2,000 years since the pouring out of Pentecost, Christ has always spoken, always defended, always preserved His people in the truth and in their salvation. The church cannot be penetrated and defeated because Christ speaks in the preaching of the gospel. We make our way around Zion, and not only do we see Christ in the preaching of the gospel, but we also see the strength of Zion as it's seen in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as He's always working in that church. Very closely related to the previous point, but I make this separate because of what's taking place right now in Synod. We believe that Jesus speaks in the preaching, but what do we say about what takes place at a Synod, for example? What we say is that when there is a Synod represented by true churches of Jesus Christ, though the preaching is not taking place in those meetings, the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, is. And as John teaches us, He's guiding, He's directing the church in the truth and preserving that church in that truth. That's part of the defense and the strength of Zion, that the Spirit of truth is always working in our midst, in our homes, in our schools, in our individual lives, as we think right now in the synods of our denomination and in the synods and gathering of churches all throughout history to preserve Zion in the truth. Let's not focus on the men, although God uses the men, but be confident, knowing, as has always been the case since the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that that Spirit of Jesus Christ will always preserve unto Himself a remnant in the truth and in salvation. As we continue to make our way around Zion, we see one more thing. And that is, we see the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why is Zion absolutely beyond even the possibility of being defeated by the enemies? Why will the towers and the bulwarks and the palaces never be crushed in Zion? It's because as we make our way around Zion, we see a Christ in heaven who's working through the preaching and by His Spirit of truth. But we see a Christ in heaven who is in heaven having gone to the cross to accomplish the victory absolutely and definitively for His elect body chosen in eternity. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, God has established walls and bulwarks for salvation. Isaiah 26 makes clear that the walls and the bulwarks surrounding Zion and Jerusalem are their salvation. And when we speak of salvation, that directs us to Jesus and it directs us to the cross and to the absolute, definitive victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. The devil can work furiously to work into the church false doctrine as he has done throughout the history of the world, but never will that lead one of Christ's children away from God in such a way that they are plucked out of the Father's hands. The devil can accuse you and me every single day and say, you're a sinner. You're not worthy of being in Zion. You have no right to life with God. Look at what you did today, and look at what you did last week, and remember what you did years ago. To which we may say, yes, I did that. I know I did. But I have Christ. He's my victory. God doesn't see me in that sin. God sees me in Jesus Christ. And He accomplished it all. So that when you seek to destroy this Zion here with these members and try to take us out of His hand, it's impossible, because the victory for salvation has been established in Jesus Christ. When we walk around Zion, beloved, when we consider the church, we see her in her strength. Yes, the church has weaknesses. There are faults. There are all sorts of things that we could point to in the instituted church even and say it's not quite right and it's not the way that it should be. It's because we're sinners. The church is made up of saints who are sinners. And so you can always, at any point in history, look at a church and say, look at what they do, look at what they did, look at what's wrong. Read the churches in Revelation, pictures of true churches of Jesus Christ. They weren't perfect, and nor are we. And we don't ignore that. Never do we ignore that. We see them when we're there. We fight against them. We conform more and more to the truth and to the image of Jesus Christ. We don't ignore that, but this text says something else. It says, and this is not in conflict to that, this is part of that. It says, observe her. Observe her palaces, bulwarks, and towers. Observe her in her strength, which is to say, see Christ as the King, as the Lord, and as the Savior of the church, who is always working through the preaching and by His Spirit of truth, based upon the finished work of Calvary. Yes, we see weaknesses in sin. But tonight God says to us, see Christ. And see what He has done and always will do in defending His church that He laid down His life for. And do that for the God-given purpose as it's set forth in the text. Walk about her, go around her, tell the towers, mark the bulwarks, consider the palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. That's the God-given purpose. What's implied here is that you can't tell this to the generation that follows unless you yourselves, as mature believers, observe and survey the church carefully yourself. How can we say this is what Zion is and this is her strength unless we have toured Zion all of our life long, always looking at the strength that Zion possesses? We must know it as mature believers, and in knowing it, by observing it and surveying it, we then tell it to the generation to come. And that's the purpose according to the text. We do this with our own well-being in mind as mature believers, but we do this with the well-being of our children in mind too. So that when we tour Jerusalem as we do all of our life long, and count the towers and mark the bulwarks and consider the palaces, right there with us are our little ones and our young people, who are seeing the same things and to whom we are giving explanations of what Zion is. You can just picture the parents walking up to Zion
or walking around Zion with the little ones by their side and pointing out, you see that tower? You see that wall? You see that citadel? It's a beautiful city, isn't it? The joy of the whole earth. It's a strong city too. You can just picture them teaching the little ones and the young people about the strength of Zion. And God says, do the same thing today. Which is to say, tell the next generation about what the essence of the church is and who the church is all about. All our life long, make clear to our children and to our young people that the church is about Jesus Christ, and that we need to see the strength of the church as it's revealed in the person and in the work of Jesus. And whenever we talk about anything else in the church, it never stands just in itself, but always in relation to that main truth of Christ. So that when we talk about the history of the church 500 years ago, and how God raised up a Martin Luther to defend the faith and to lead the church in Reformation, we point our children and young people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood behind that and worked through that. And when we talk about our own denomination of churches and how God raised up a Hooksema and an Upoff to lead our denomination in the truth, we point them to them so that we can lead them to see the power and the work of Jesus. When we talk about the size of the church, and when our young people ask, why is it so small? Why does it seem like sometimes we're the only ones? We say in response to that, yes, my son, yes, my daughter, but we're strong because our strength isn't made up in our numbers. Our strength is found in the Christ who stands behind us and who is saving us and who's going to continue to preserve us until He returns at that last day. When we talk to our children about our building project outside right now, when we talk about the need to support it, when we talk about how this is what we're doing together as a congregation, it's never just talking about that in and of itself, but so that we might point them to Christ. And how why we are doing this has everything to do with the preaching of the gospel and the worship of God's name, because Christ is at work in this place. And we want to go forward making sure that Christ will continue to go forth here in the preaching and in the teaching of the gospel. My point with this, beloved, is that we need to teach our children, set before them the strength and the defense of the church of Jesus Christ. And we do that always by pointing them to the God of the church and to the Savior of the church, Jesus Christ. Let them know that about the church. Let it not be the case that in our homes, when the church is talked about, it's always about men. It's always about problems. It's always about issues. It's always about things we have gripes with. So that their picture of the church is earthly-minded and man-centered. If that's the case, the church is going to be raised up weak. It's going to walk away from the truth in the generations. This is necessary. We don't ignore all of those things when they're real, but we always put them in the proper context so that our children know this about the church. It's Christ's church. He loved her. He laid down His life for her. He's defending her. He's doing things in her that are unbelievably powerful, saving from sin and giving the hope of life everlasting in such a way that no enemy, because she is strong in her towers and bulwarks and palaces, will ever be able to defeat her. That's the church. That's what we observe. That's what we pass down.
to the generations to come. And in that way we know that this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide and our children's guide, even unto death. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for Thy church. And what a word we need to hear, that the church is strong, will always be strong because of King Jesus who works in and through her. Grant unto us, we pray, confidence in that truth. We also know that we do have a calling, and that is to be faithful and strive to be faithful. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to work in this congregation and in our denomination, in our sister congregations, and in true churches the world over, defending and preserving them in the truth and in godliness. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.